All right, take your Bibles, please, and we're going to turn to a couple of passages of Scripture. I want to read what I read last week to get started, so turn first to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. It's a joy to have Diana's parents here, Mr. and Mrs. Pennington, from out in Indiana, and they're going to stick around for a few days. It's good to have them in church tonight, and sweet, sweet people, I hope you'll greet them and get to know them and while they're here. All right, Matthew chapter 5. Begin reading, please, in verse 14. And you remember that this is the Sermon on the Mount. This has been called the Manifesto of the Kingdom. It's the Constitution for the millennium, for the Kingdom of God. And if you look at verse 14, the Lord Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." And then here's the admonition. In verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world." Now, what are we supposed to do with that? Well, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." All right, now turn over, please, to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 All right, let's begin reading in verse 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now that's the Antichrist, "who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." All right, let's just read on. It says, "Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked," notice that that's capitalized, so it's personified, "that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his," what? Coming. All right, so the second coming is going to be where the wicked one, the Antichrist, is consumed and destroyed. All right, verse 9, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan." Wow. "Satan, with all power and signs," and what's the next word? "Lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." I'm going to stop reading right there, and we'll pick up where we left off last week. And last week we looked at how how one of the characteristics of Islam is this matter of deception. And when we finished up last week, my last line to you was, I'm going to show you next week, that's tonight, two doctrines within Islam where this deception is the rule of the day. It is taught. It is something that is not just a sidebar It's actually in the doctrine, and it is taught to deceive and to lie for the cause of jihad. So you keep your Bible open right here now, and let's pray, and then I'm going to speak to you tonight on the subject of hiding the truth. Hiding the truth. All right, now the Lord said that we are to let our light shine. The Lord said we are not to hide the truth, but we are to expose the truth. We are to let it shine. The truth is Christ that's in our hearts. And we're to let our light shine so that men will glorify the Father, which is in heaven. How do you do that? By trusting the Son. That's how you do it. All right. So notice the contrast here. And I remember for the last whole year, I've been making the statement that Islam is nothing more than Christianity flipped upside down. It is the doctrine of demons. It is a lie. It is a falsehood. It is a false religion. It is a serving a false god. And there's only one God, and that's the God of heaven. Paul said to Timothy that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, Islam turns right around and says, oh no, God does not have a son. It is just Christianity flipped upside down. And on and on, the lies continue and the deception is played out. I'll show that to you tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the word, and I pray that you will bless us tonight as we look at these verses that we have chosen tonight to read. And Lord, as we apply what is happening in our world today, Father, I pray that you will just enlighten us, and Father, may we be able to look at our world in the light of the Scriptures and see it as it is. Father, I pray that you will bless us in a mighty way, and we'll thank you for what you do. In Christ's name we ask it, and amen. All right, last week we started in the Sermon on the Mount, and we saw that the Lord Jesus told us not to hide our faith in Christ. He challenged us and commanded us that we are to let our light shine. Now, we often talk about soul winning here in this church. It is the heartbeat. I say it all the time, that soul winning is the heartbeat of this church. It is what we do. A fella came up to me yesterday after the funeral, and he said, this is my first time to be in this church. He said, but I've heard about this church. And he said, I heard that soul winning is the main thing around here. And lo and behold, the first time I come here, I go to a funeral. And what do? You win people to Christ. Well, amen. That's a good time to win people to Christ. Their minds are already there, thinking about their eternity and thinking about their mortality. And so it's just a perfect opportunity to share the gospel. Nobody holds a gun to anybody's head and makes them pray. We extend an invitation. That's called evangelism. All right, we often speak of evangelism. And while soul winning and evangelism is something that is rarely done today, even in churches, it is, however, commanded in Scripture. We are to be soul conscious. We are to be soul aware. We are to be winning people to Christ. The Lord Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, we have learned over the last year that Islam is Christianity turned upside down. Islam is anti-evangelism. It is anti-Christianity. Christianity and the Bible is God's way. And Islam is the devil's alternative plan is the devil's alternative plan to mankind. Now, one thing is clear about the Bible's plan for the end times. Now, you remember that we have learned that the Bible has an eschatology. What is eschatology? It is the study of future things. The Bible has a very clear eschatology. But also, Islam has a very clear eschatology. The Bible's eschatology, the Bible's plan for the end times, reveals to us that deception is a very real and vital part of what the Antichrist is going to do. Now, we read that in these verses in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You will notice, for example, in verse 10, there are some key words that are used to describe and to define the spirit of that time that both Bible eschatology and Islamic eschatology refers to as the end times. And in verse 10, look at these key words. He talks about deceivableness. If you look back at verse 9, you see the word lying wonders. Now, that's not lying like laying out prone. That's lying as in using your mind and your words to deliberately deceive. You are not telling the truth. So in verse 9, Paul says that one of the characteristics of this Antichrist is going to be that he is a liar. In verse 10, he will be a deceiving person. All right, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. And then if you look down in verse 11, you're going to see that people are going to believe a lie. Not the truth, but a lie. Where's that lie come from? Well, it's not going to come from God. No, it's going to come from the Antichrist. It's going to come from the devil. So look also, you see the word delusion in verse 11. The delusion is sent from God to further escalate this whole deceptiveness that is going to be pawned off on mankind. And also notice that there twice the word untruth is used in contrast with the word truth. In verse 10, you'll notice it says, because they received not the love of the truth. And then in verse 12, it says that they all might be damned who believed not the truth. So here is truth being played one against the other, contrasting. So this shows us that lies and deception and untruths will play a very real and effective role during the tribulation period. Now, I said to you last week that deception plays a very key role in the area of spreading Islam. It plays a very key role. It is expected that you will lie and deceive and hide the truth in order to accomplish the end goal for Allah, which is the destruction of Israel and Muslims dwelling in the land that God has promised to the Jews. Now, in order to understand how they plan to accomplish this, you first of all have to understand the whole concept of jihad, because that's the means by which they're going to accomplish their end goal. The term jihad means holy war. And for the last several years, the Shia Muslims of this planet, the Shia Muslims have declared war on the great Satan, which is the United States, and little Satan, which is Israel. Now, the reason they're after us is because we support Israel. And so they hate us with a passion. They also hate us because United States of America still has churches that still take the Bible. There's not as many as there used to be, but they still have churches that still take the Bible and try to win folks to Christ. And so that is just a terrible thing as far as they're concerned. They hate us with a passion. And so we're the great Satan, Israel is the little Satan, and the intent is to launch the jihad against us. And the whole idea behind launching the jihad is so that it will spur the Mahdi to come, to go ahead and come into the world. Now, we saw last week that there are a couple of different aspects of jihad. Of course, there is the blow things up, kill people, cut off their heads, radical extremist jihad. And our world has certainly seen that with the execution of our soldiers in Mogadishu, with the cutting off of their heads and tying their bodies to Jeep bumpers and dragging them through the streets of the city. We have seen that with Daniel Pearl. We have seen that with others that were beheaded for the cause. And of course, getting in airplanes and using them as missiles and crashing them into the Twin Towers and into the Pentagon. This is nothing more than jihad being acted out. That is one kind of jihad, the radical blow things up, kill people, cut off heads, radical extremist. But there is another part of jihad that is taught. And this one is very powerful, and it's working. That's the sad part. It is working. And this second part of jihad is what is commonly referred to as infiltration. It is assimilation. It is to assimilate into America. It is to assimilate into England and into Germany, and to buy up businesses and to establish communities, and then their plan is to then demand rights and to demand Sharia law and to be as visible and to be as vocal as they can be. Now, let me show you how this one aspect of jihad works, this matter of assimilation. Right here in my hand, I have a handout that is given to seventh grade students. Now, listen very carefully, folks. This is not given out in Houston, Texas, or Detroit, Michigan. This is given out in Carroll County, right here in our own county. Junior high students are studying what I hold in my hand right here in the public school. You say, how do you know that? Because one of our church members has a student who brought this stuff home and showed it to her. She copied it and sent it to me. You say, what's in it? You're not going to believe what's in it. There are 10 sheets, and this is being taught in social studies class in the seventh grade to your children and to your grandchildren. In a nutshell, they have been studying Islam, and this is what they're being told. In this paper, it says that Islam honors the Bible. That's a lie. That is a blatant lie. They say that Islam honors the Bible. It says that Islam respects Jews and Christians. That's a lie. It discusses the fighting in Iraq and states that let me read it to you. It says so far September the 11th is the subheading, and it says the attack on the United States on September the 11th, 2001, was the worst of all the terrorist attacks to date. True. The attack on the World Trade Center and the Pentagon was the first time the United States has been attacked without warning since World War II. True. The last attack was in 1941 when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. True. More people died on 9/11 than in any other terrorist attack. True. This attack by militant Muslims, true, has led to two wars that the United States is currently fighting in the Middle East. All right, true. Now listen. Listen. American soldiers are currently fighting in both Afghanistan and Iraq. Listen carefully. You're not going to believe this. The safe area provided to terrorists in Afghanistan is gone, and the fighting has decreased. The fighting in Iraq continues with many Iraqis dying every day and American soldiers too. You notice the way that's worded? And American soldiers too is like an afterthought. Those poor Iraqis are dying over there. Oh yeah, and a couple American soldiers are dying too. That's the implication. Plain and simple, folks, this is deception. It is lies. It is the deliberate hiding of the truth about what Islam is all about. It says in here that Islam means to surrender. No, it doesn't. It means to submit. There's a difference between surrender and submit. Surrender is the rose-petaled, perfume-scented idea behind submission. Training your children and grandchildren that it is a viable faith on par with Judaism and Christianity, that's a lie. But that's what's in here. It goes on to say that Muslims love Abraham and they love Moses and they love Jesus and they just want peace for the world. Right here, Carroll County. Right here in good old Carroll County. Now don't forget, folks, Muhammad said war is deception. That's what Muhammad said. War is deception. And Islam is bathed in deception. Now hold your place right here. We're going to turn right back to it, but go over to John for just a minute. Chapter 8. John chapter 8. Speaking to the Pharisees, the Lord Jesus said in John 8:44, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a," what? "A murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the" what? "Father of it." You know, it's only natural. It seems only natural to me that if the devil was going to introduce a religion, that it would be a religion filled with lies, because he's the father of lies. And that ingrained in that religion would be built into it, lying as being approved, sanctioned, taught, encouraged. It's only natural that the father of it would fill it full of lies. Now, again, and don't lose sight of this, folks, peace is not the end game. Peace is not the goal. The end game is all the Jews did. That's the goal. The end game is America destroyed and Muslims ruling the world. And jihad is how those goals are accomplished. Now, there are two doctrines in Islam where Muslims are taught to know this deception and to use it to accomplish the end goal. The first doctrine is what is called Kithman. K-I-T-H-M-A-N, Kithman. Kithman is a command to deliberately hide your faith. To deliberately hide your faith. Now, you remember I taught you there are two branches of Islam. There is the Shia and there is the Sunni. The Shia, this is the radical part of Islam. This is the Ayatollah in Iran. This is Ahmadinejad in Iran. The Shia are Hamas. All right, Gaza. The Shia is Lebanon and Hezbollah. Hezbollah means the party of Allah. And they are the radicals. They are the ones that are constantly terrorizing and blowing things up and causing mayhem. And they are the ones that are bombing school children in Israel. They're lobbing the rockets over into the schools and blowing up school buses with kids on them. Of course, you know, you don't hear about this stuff. If you folks want to find out what's going on, just Google the Jerusalem Post and look at the headlines every day. We're not hearing this stuff on our news. But just the other day, they blew up a school bus. They blew up a school bus with kids on it. I'm telling you, they're drunk on religion. They're drunk on this religion. All right? That's the Shia. Now, the Sunni, on the other hand, believe that they should just be patient and make all the money they can selling oil and just wait for the Mahdi to come. And when he comes, then they'll spend all their money to help him with the global jihad. They'll help him spread Islam all over the world, bringing it into submission to Allah. Now, strangely, now think about this, folks. All the nations that are in revolution right now, Egypt, Tunisia, Libya, Jordan, Syria, Yemen, Bahrain, these governments where in the last month and a half the governments have been overthrown, and all of these are Sunni governments. Strange, isn't it? And who is causing all this mayhem? Well, our State Department says that it's the Shia, that it is the people in Iraq, and it is the people in Afghanistan, that the Taliban and Al-Qaeda that we have been fighting against in these two nations that are now, because we've got such a massive presence and we've killed so many of them and captured more, they've moved out. The reason why it's calmed down, quote unquote, is because the radicals have moved out with phase whatever of their plan to cause revolution in the Sunni nations. And it's all, and once the governments are overthrown, then the Shia radicals who are revolting will replace the Sunni leadership with Shia radicals and Sharia law. And the lie, here it is now, listen, the lie that is coming out of all of these nations is that these revolutionaries are just peaceful, freedom-loving, democracy-craving, caring souls who want a better life. Folks, that's a lie. Don't believe it. That is a lie. You say, well, why would they lie? Because it's bred into the religion. I'm going to show you in just a moment. They are ordered. Jesus ordered us to be soul winners. The Quran orders them to lie for the cause of Allah. I'm telling you, it's Christianity flipped upside down. Now let's look carefully at this doctrine for just a minute. We're seeing the doctrine of Kithman take place right before our eyes as these radical Shias are one by one overthrowing all these Sunni nations in the Middle East. Now look carefully at this doctrine. One of their theologians, a guy by the name of Jafar Sadiq, he was a 6th century imam of Shia Islam. And here's what he said, and they all know this, they all study it, they all memorize it. Here's what he said about the doctrine of Kithman. Quote, "One who exposes something of our religion is like one who intentionally kills us. You belong to a religion that whosoever conceals it, Allah will honor him, and whosoever reveals it, Allah will disgrace him." So taught in the mosques, taught to the little boys and girls from the time they're able to understand the teaching, the Shia Muslims are commanded to hide what they truly believe. They are to hide it in order to mislead outsiders as to the true nature of their religion. Now you go back to the words of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Yet Islam is a religion that is the exact opposite of that. And that's the doctrine of Kithman. Conceal. Conceal. Now there's a second doctrine that goes along with it. There's essentially no difference between the two. It is the same thing, just presented another way. And the second doctrine is what they call Taqiyya. T-A-Q-U-I-Y-A. Taqiyya. It's not a drink. It's not alcohol. And there's essentially no difference between Kithman and Taqiyya. They're basically the same, but they're just a little twist to the second one. Listen to what one Sharia commentator said about Taqiyya. He said, "The word al-Taqiyya literally means concealing or disguising one's beliefs, convictions, ideas, feelings, opinions, and or strategies at a time of imminent danger. Whether now or later in time, to save oneself from physical and or mental injury." And he went on to say that a one-word translation of the word Taqiyya would be dissimulation. dissimulation. And this is why, folks, listen very carefully. Now, you've seen this ever since 9/11. You've seen this ever since 9/11. This is why a Muslim spokesman can go on TV and with a smile on their face can tell you that America is misunderstanding Islam. They will go on TV with a smile on their face and tell America that they want peace. This is why Yasser Arafat, for all of those years, could say, all we want to do is have peace with Israel. Now, he said that with his hand extended towards whoever was the president of Israel at the time, and he had a dagger behind his back in the other hand. And he made the deals, got the money, because every American president from Jimmy Carter on, every one of them sat down with him and whoever was president of Israel at the time, but every one of our presidents sat down and had peace accords drawn up, and then they had the photographers come in and take a picture of whoever was Israel's president shaking hands with that little snake. And not 5 minutes after he got on the airplane, the phone was ringing, and they were laughing their heads off. They had no intentions of having peace. They had no intentions of stopping the bombing, but they did it in order to keep rolling in the cash and in order to buy the weapons that they could use against Israel. And president after president sat there and got buffaloed by the whole thing. And the whole time they're doing it, they've got the sanction of Allah on their side, because that's the doctrine of taqiyah. It is deceive. It is lie. It is do whatever you have to do, because the main thing is the end game. Doesn't matter how you get to the end game. You can lie, you can cheat, you can steal, you can rob, you can kill babies, you can shoot children, you can blow up school buses, you can cut off reporters' heads, you can fly airplanes into buildings and kill innocent people. It doesn't matter. The only thing is the end game. And you've got Allah's sanction while you're doing it. You say, man, that is low down. Yeah, so is the devil. The father of this whole thing. Now, here's what any good Muslim will tell you. If you ever get into a discussion with one of them about this, watch the hand behind the back if you do. But if you ever get into a discussion about any of this, they will look you square in the eye and they'll say, wait a minute. Now, Kithman and Taqiyya, they're just Shia doctrine. Now, not all of us believe that. Another lie. And I'll prove it to you. The Sunni will deny that they believe this, but that's just another deception. The Sunni have several traditions which prove that these two doctrines are universal within Islam. Doesn't make any difference if it's Shia or Sunni. Now, let me show you why I say this. The Quran teaches that Muslims can deny their faith to protect themselves. The Quran, their holy book, tells them that Muslims who deny their faith will receive forgiveness as long as their true faith was not really shaken. Now, what does that mean? It means that their denial was a lie. In the purest sense of the word. All right? It means that they can willingly deceive. Now, here's the verse from the Quran. It's in 16:106. And let me read it to you. It says, anyone who, after accepting faith in Allah, utters unbelief, except under compulsion, his heart remaining firm in the faith, but such as open their breast to unbelief, on them is wrath from Allah, and theirs will be a dreadful penalty. Now, you got the Quran, but then just as important, and by the way, this is exactly what a lot of people have done with Calvinism and some of the other foolishness that men have come up with. Instead of reading the Bible and just taking the Bible at face value, what a lot of people do, they don't read the Bible, they read Calvin's Institutes, and then that becomes their theology instead of the Bible. So we can't condemn the Muslims for doing what I'm about to tell you that they do, because Christianity's been doing it for a long time too. All right? But here's what happens. You got the Quran, but then you got this scholar. I despise that word. I don't know why, but every time I hear that word, I just, ugh. Because every scholar every time somebody's called a scholar, look out, there's usually something critical about to be said about the Bible. Not every time, but most of the time. And I just cringe at that. Scholar. Here's what this scholar says. Listen to this. Here's the commentary. And by the way, the commentary is just as good as the Quran in their sight. It's just as good. Now, they'll tell you it's not, but it is. Here's what they say. Here's what he says. This refers to a group of people who were oppressed in Mecca back in the 500s. All right? In the 500s. Anyone who, after accepting faith, utters unbelief, except under compulsion. All right? This commentator said this verse was given because of a group of people who were oppressed in Mecca and whose position with their own people was weak. So they went along with them when they were tried by them. And Allah tells them that after this, meaning after their giving in to the non-Muslims by denying their faith, when put to the test, He will forgive them and show them mercy when they are resurrected. Now, folks, that's a doctrine that goes all the way back into the late 500s. And this guy goes on to say that the Muslims lived by this law. Now, if you're going to live by law, you've got to be taught that law, do you not? It's got to be ingrained in you. And this was a long time ago. This was not something that was invented last year. This is something that has been a part of Islam since the days of Muhammad. That's the point. And where did it come from? He went on to say that for all those years, that as long as a Muslim lives in a country where Islam exists as a minority or in a weakened state, then deceptiveness is allowed. When challenged by non-Muslims to deny Allah or to blaspheme, they had, according to this scholar, Quranic permission. They had Quranic permission to deny Allah and to live to jihad another day. Now, he goes on to say, I'm trying to think ahead so I don't run out of time. He goes on to say that there is a famous story that all good Muslims know. And it is a story about a man named Ammar ibn Yasir. And the story is that he was arrested by non-believers. In other words, people that were not Muslim. And they tortured him until he cursed Allah and then bowed down to praise the idols of his heathen captors. And when they released him, he ran right straight to Muhammad. And he told Muhammad what he had done to survive. And the prophet very calmly asked him, "How do you now find your heart to be?" And he answered, "Comfortable with faith." So the prophet told him that if they come back for him and do the same thing over again, he was free to act the same way. And tradition says, the story goes on to say, that this is when Surah 16:106 was put in the Quran by Muhammad. Now, by the way, you know this Ibn Kathir that I told you about, the guy that wrote the commentary on that verse. He wrote it back in the 6th century. And by the way, he was not Shia; he was Sunni. So when they say, "Oh, the Shia believe in Kithman, and the Shia believe in Taqiyya," no, they both believe in this deception. They both believe that it's okay to lie for jihad, and that stands, dear friends, in direct contrast to the history of the Christian church. That stands in direct contrast to the history of Christianity. For how many of you have ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Huh? How many of you ever read that? How many of you have ever read about the Inquisition? How many of you ever heard about William Tyndale and some of those brave men that gave their lives so that the English-speaking world could have the Bible? And how many people, thousands upon thousands upon thousands and multiplied thousands throughout history, have been taken to gallows and have been taken to the wall where they were stoned, and they were taken to face the guillotine, and they have been tied to poles while brambles and brush were put around them, and then wood soaked in kerosene was leaned against them, and they stood before them and said, "Would you renounce? Would you recant? Would you deny Jesus? If you deny Jesus, we won't set you on fire." And thousands upon thousands looked down at their captors, looked down at those that were looking up at them with hate, and smiled and looked up to heaven and refused to deny Jesus Christ. What a contrast. What a contrast. Let me read to you from Quran 3:28 to show you one more aspect before we close. This verse says that Muslims are not to befriend non-Muslims unless doing so can help protect the Muslim from harm. Here's what it says: "Let not the believers take for friends or helpers unbelievers rather than believers. If any do, in nothing will there be help from Allah except that you guard yourselves fully from them." And this same Sunni commentator, this same Sunni guy, said, "Allah prohibited his believing servants from becoming supporters of the disbelievers or to take them as comrades with whom they develop friendships. Allah warned against such behavior when he said, 'Oh, to you who believe, take not my enemies and your enemies as friends, showing affection toward them. And whosoever of you does that, then indeed he has gone astray from the straight path. And, O you who believe, take not the Jews and Christians as friends. Wait a minute, I thought Jews and Christians were their friends. That's what your children and grandchildren are being taught. No, this is part of Tekiah. Right here's Tekiah, right here. And all you who believe, take not Jews and Christians as your friends, they're friends with each other. And whosoever befriends them, then surely he is one of them. Allah said next, unless you indeed fear a danger from them, meaning except those Muslims who in some areas or times fear for their safety from the disbelievers. In such case, such believers are allowed to show friendship to the disbelievers outwardly, but never inwardly. Unreal, isn't it? Can you imagine? Built into the system. Deception. Lies. But all for the end game. In other words, deception is okay. No problem. The end game is all that matters. And again, folks, let me emphasize to you that these words that I gave you were from a Sunni cleric, not Shia. A Sunni. The matter of deception is a major doctrine within the whole of Islam, and when understood, it explains a whole lot about what's going on in our world today. I never will forget, first time I went to Israel, very first time, I was sitting eating dinner one night with our guide. Our guide was a captain in the Israeli army, and he was a tank, the tank commander. He was the head tank in the Six Days War when they were going up the Golan Heights. He was in the front tank. And we were sitting there eating dinner, and I was trying to understand. I was trying to figure out this whole thing. It was in 1990, first time I went to Israel. And we're sitting there, and I looked at him, and I said, he was trying to explain to me all, and I just looked at him, I said, well, why don't you all just take him out? Won't you just blow him into eternity? And he smiled from ear to ear, and he said, we could kill him anytime we want to. But if we kill him, we don't know what's going to take his place. I never understood that. I never understood that. And I brooded on that till I went back the next time. And I asked him, I said, Michael, I asked you why you didn't blow Yasser Arafat into eternity. And you said, because we don't know what's coming behind him. I said, what do you mean by that? And he said, we can control him. We might not be able to control the guy that follows him. The end game. That's all they think about. That's what drives them. That eschatology is all about the end game. Please understand that. You know, we got a whole Bible here. It tells us how to live. It tells us how to walk. It tells us how to think. It tells us how to behave. It tells us, this Bible is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It teaches us how to pray. It teaches us who God is, who Jesus is. You know, you don't have that in the Quran. It's not in the Quran. What's in the Quran is the end game. It's all about the end game. And the end game is accomplished through Kithman and Tekiah. Lies and deception. And then you get over here and you look at what Jesus said and what Paul said and what John said. And the last days are characterized by lies and deception. It's a perfect fit.